Did you grow up in a dysfunctional family? Or do you know someone who did and you find yourself trying to help them almost to no avail? God can redeem a dysfunctional situation. He can break the cycle. He can make you new. Good things can happen out of very bad starts.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher for this international discipleship ministry focused on helping Christians live like Christians. Well, we appreciate you being with us today as we share part two of Chip's talk, Overcoming a Dysfunctional Family, from our series, Unstuck. And real quick before we get going, if you're experiencing some deep brokenness and conflict in your family right now, first, listen to this entire message. Then stick around after the teaching to hear a few additional pieces of wisdom from Chip. You'll be encouraged by it. If you have your Bible ready, go to Ephesians chapter 2 for the second half of Chip's talk.
The scripture says to these Ephesians, everyone's a member of a dysfunctional family, but the good news is point number two, Jesus' intervention broke the cycle of destruction. Every now and then there's a preposition that is in the Bible that gives me great hope. And in verse 4, it says, but. There's different ways that this language can say the word but in contrast. This is the strongest way it can say it. But because of his great love, God, and then describing him in parentheses, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And then Paul, I think he just almost gets overwhelmed, and you can put a little bracket around, it is by grace that you've been saved. He just keeps coming back to, by the way, don't get thinking it was something in you. It was by grace that you were saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and then for a purpose. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Since we're trying to make a point, could I ask you where it says in Christ, in him, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, could you just underline that so that when you look at these notes, you realize that everything he's going to talk about is not about your self-effort, not your self-help program, not you thinking a little bit differently. It's a fundamental shift. He's going to say, but God did an intervention. The second person of the Godhead, who was worshiped by myriad and myriad and myriad of angels, stepped out of heaven and was born of a teenage girl in a dirty stall and was given birth around animals on the planet that he spoke into existence and then lived a perfect life to reveal what the Father's like, full of grace and truth, died in our place, rose from the dead to break the cycle. And what you're going to see, I want you to underline three phrases, because we underlined or we circled death, disobedience, and objects of wrath. Look what God's grace does. Number one, made us alive. Circle that. Literally, it's one word. It means he quickened us. He intervened. You were dead spiritually. You were separated from God forever and ever and ever. And so was I and all of mankind, and we deserved it. But he intervened, he did an intervention, and he quickened us. The second thing, notice what he did? He raised us up, circle that. This is that picture I gave you of, you know, I literally, when I taught this at the church, I took the board out again with the cross on it and the bolt. And I said, you know, if I drop the bolt, what's gonna happen? It's gonna sink. If I drop the wood, it's gonna float. And I put the bolt on the cross and the rubber band. That rubber band is how the Spirit of God, when you by faith put your trust in Christ, and then I dropped it in the tank and I said, everything that is true of Jesus is now true of you. It's Romans 6. You died with him. You've been raised with him to walk, to live in newness of life. You were dead. You've been quickened. Now, you were disobedient. You're raised up with him. Notice the third thing, and seated with him. literally the word, you're enthroned with him. Instead of an object of wrath, the just wrath of God, now this new position in Christ, you are enthroned so that the God who created all that there is sees you exactly how he sees his son. The big word is justification. Some people in Sunday school say it's just as if you didn't sin. Well, that's really true, but that's just half of it. It's a legal declaration where God takes, if you can imagine a computer screen, this is what helps me. And on a computer screen, you have Jesus over here and you have you over here. And under you, we have a list of every sin of thought, word, and deed forever and ever and ever. And what you deserve and what I deserve is death. And over here under Jesus, we have the perfection and the absolute righteousness of God. And what God the Father does with the computer screen of your life when you by faith trust him, he pushes delete under all your sins, and then he drags over the righteousness of Christ and gives it to your account so that when God sees you on the computer screen of heaven, he sees the very righteousness of his son and you are enthroned and that's your position. And I will tell you what, that's awesome. And if you ever get that truth, the 18 inches from your head to your heart, you'll be born again. Because that's truth most Christians aren't living with. Most Christians have got, I'm saved, God forgave me, now I'm really trying hard to be a good person. It sure is hard. And I used to be immoral, and I'm trying to be moral. And I used to have an addiction, I'm trying to break the addiction. And I know I'm supposed to read the Bible, I'm supposed to pray, I'm supposed to go to church, I'm supposed to. And then they just get tired because they don't understand who they are. They understand who they really are. When you understand who you are, there's a gratitude. And then notice there's a power, and the power isn't your own. Mercy is when someone doesn't give you what you deserve. And grace is an abundance of overflowing, of just freely, unmerited, unconditional love. And the reason I like to read Tozer so much is I struggle with the goodness of God. I struggle to this day with, when I perform well, God loves me. When I don't perform well, he doesn't love me. And I have read in that book, By the Knowledge of the Holy, there's a thin chapter on the goodness of God. I'm not exaggerating. I've read that chapter hundreds of times. I mean, I've read the book, I don't know how many times, but I've read that single chapter hundreds of times. And Tozer says it captures this, and it's a view of God that changes how you live the Christian life. And Tozer says it is the goodness of God that causes him to be cordial and kind and frank with every human being. It is the goodness of God that he longs and finds happiness and joy in the blessedness of his people. He says the skies that we live under would be completely different if we could but believe that God, though exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us. Have you thought of God like that? God is good not because you're good. God is good because there's something inside of him, are you ready, that wants to bless you, that wants to do well for you. We're parents, right? I mean, haven't we at least given our kids like a nice gift at Christmas? And who's the most excited person under, once you get past 6 or 8 maybe. I mean, when you're 6 or 8, it's all about what present did I get. But when you get past that, isn't the greatest joy giving someone something that you know is at the center of the target of what they really long for and watching them open it? Yes. Where do you think you get that? You're made in the image of your heavenly Father. He wants you to open packages that delight your heart. He wants you to have great relationships. He wants you to be in the right job in the right place. But often in a fallen world, the way he gets us where we need to be is by allowing the velvet vice of consequences of some of our own stupidity and our own mistakes and the hurts and the pains of life to get us where at that position where he can do an intervention. With Christ, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. His motive, if you jot this in your notes, in verse 4, is his great love. His action, you could literally just parallel, instead of death, he made you alive. That's the past. In the present, instead of disobedience, you're raised currently with power. And in the future, instead of destruction, you have eternal hope and honor. And his purpose was to reveal his character. I don't understand this. God wants angels to know, we'll learn later. And he wants us to know. And despite how we want to cover up our dysfunctional past, he wants to take your dysfunctional past, intervene, make you alive, clean you up, begin to transform your life, and then take you and make you a trophy of redemption and put it on his heavenly mantle and say to all the angels, that's what it looks like when I love people like this.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And before we continue today's program, let me ask you, do you know your purpose? Do you know why God created you and what you're supposed to do here on earth? Well, let me encourage you to join us after Chip's teaching to learn more about a tool we've created that'll directly answer those questions. So be sure to keep listening. Okay, let's get back to our series, Unstuck.
And there'll be a season for some of you when you can own some of this and accept God's forgiveness, and at just the right times with just the right people in a safe environment, you'll start to share some of what God's taken you out of. And there will be a healing at the next level that will occur because you do that. It's hard. Because see, it's one thing to start to believe it, but when you verbalize it to someone else, when you tell them, this is where I've been, and the hero, by the way, very carefully, the hero isn't your recovery journey. The hero is not, this is how terrible it was, and I'm getting lots of attention by talking about what it's like now. The hero is Jesus. The hero is the grace of God. The hero is, who am I to receive this? But this is what God did. You know what that does for other people? It gives them hope. You know how many guys are hooked on pornography? It's off the charts, and they're in our churches. In fact, the last statistic I read, 25% of them are evangelical pastors. You know how unsafe it is to share that? You know what it's like to be stuck in something like that? You know how many Christians are alcoholics? How many Christians have prescription drug issues? You know how many people are just desperately codependent and controlling in ways that, I mean, everything's about what everybody else thinks and making everyone else happy and working themselves to death and becoming these self-inflicted martyrs. God wants to break those cycles and he wants to intervene. But to experience God's provision, here's the third point. Our restoration can only begin when we recognize the full extent of our need. The recovery people call it hitting bottom. The full extent of our need. And notice what he says. The four, it's a reason. He says, for by grace you have been saved. Now you have a responsibility. There's an agency. There's a means of reception. It's not meritorious, but for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. This is not the multi-billion dollar self-help, think and grow rich, think your way into out of your difficulties. This is a gift from God. It's grace that delivers. And when you turn from trying to solve the pains and the hurts and the longings with stuff and people and success and fame and addictions and repent, change your mind, and in the empty hands of faith say, I've hit bottom. I can't do this. I just can't do this. Will you help me? God will come. I was pastoring on the coast of California in a very, very unchurched area and very, very casual, new age, drug sort of infested type place. And I mean, when people came to our church, when they trusted Christ in our new members class, we literally said, there's two real big parts to the Bible. There's the big part and the little part, and one's called the Old Testament and one called the New Testament. And here's why it's called a testament. Now, there's really big numbers on the pages and they're for chapters. And there's little numbers and those are called verses so that when you want to find, I'm dead serious. They never heard of Noah, Adam, Eve. See, I remember teaching, literally, I was teaching through the book of Mark, And about the third week, some guy said, when's Mark going to show up? You've been talking about him for 3 weeks. And that's when I thought, But I remember a young man came in, and he was flying drugs from Alaska to Mexico, and then he would drop into the central part of California and do sales. And he got in with a very, very bad group, and getting out of those groups apparently are really, really hard. And he got out of it and kind of went undercover, and he knew that he had a bad habit. He knew he was going to probably get killed, and he knew he had issues, and he got clean. And so he was sort of undercover and had a job as a janitor in a school. Came to our church, had come to Christ. I was in a little makeshift library that my wife was putting together for the people in the church in the early days, and Jim walked in, and we talked. We became friends, and as the story goes, it's a great story, but he opened up and said, you know, I'd like to help some fellow alcoholics, and we had a little portable, and two or three guys would show up, and then the next week, two or three guys. It wouldn't be the same guys, and he couldn't get anybody to stick around, and he didn't tell anybody about his cocaine or his drug trafficking or all that. And then he went down south to a church that had a Celebrate Recovery ministry, and he asked if he could go, and we said, you know, dream a dream, form a team. We don't have any budget for it. We believe God's going to supply. We wanted people to own the ministry, and so we paid for the gas for the van. They went down there. They formed a team, dreamed a dream, and about 3 years later, they had the second largest Celebrate Recovery ministry in Northern California. And this janitor kind of kept moving up, and then he went back to school and got a degree in drug counseling, and an amazing, amazing story. And so now we're just helping all these sex addicts and drug addicts. And you know, if you come from a suburban background, you go to seminary and you end up in a plate like this and you teach God's word and, you know, you end up doing a lot of counseling, but there's stuff that's really over your head. I mean, a guy walks up and goes, man, oh, it was a rough night. And to me, a rough night is you can't sleep or maybe you got drunk. And he goes, yeah, man, I just like, this is Santa Cruz. You got to, like, I think God told me to come here. I said, why? He said, because I was tripping last night. I've been doing heroin for about 11 years. And, man, I just came home. I almost died last night. And I opened the Yellow Pages, and yours said Christ-Centered Church. I thought, man, that's what I need. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, yeah, as a pastor, at times you learn not to act shocked. You know, oh, you know. Tell me, you know, I'm totally intimidated. I have no idea what to do, what's going on here, but you act confident. Yeah, so tell me about this. How can I be of some help, you know? And I'm thinking, where's Jim? You know, by now he's, you know, developed this ministry and this guy's talking. And so I said, excuse me one second. I said, hey, Jim, can you come here for a minute? And Jim comes over and he meets with this guy and, you know, there's a line of people, so I'm talking, but I can still hear him. And they get in this conversation. And it's like different. So, you know, most of us Christians, we think being nice helps people. We need to be really nice. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. You've been on heroin for all these years. And bet you really had a bad mom and dad. And, you know, how can we really help you? And here's a couple bucks, put you up in a hotel. God bless you, you know. And I'm listening to Jim going, you want to get real or not? Hey, we don't mess around here. You haven't hit bottom. I'll tell you what, when you want to get real, you want to hit bottom and not con anybody, I'm here. Been there, done that. I've shot that. We got great people, we're honest here. Okay, now, you gonna let down the con or not? And my first, you know, I'm... Jim, we're a church, you know. What are you doing? You know, and so that kind of went, and that guy, you know, he said, oh, he's playing the game. We've all been there. I spot him like that. He said, Chip, you don't get it. Don't enable. Don't be nice. I checked him out. I asked the questions. He didn't come here to get help. He came here to get fixed. He said, now I'm going to be available, and I see a dozen guys like that every week. Until you hit bottom, until you hit bottom, until you hit bottom, until you get desperate and recognize you can't do it, and you quit conning people, conning God, and conning you, you never change. Until you come to, I am powerless, not I need a little help. Not God, fix my life. Not God, I'll follow you if you make my marriage come back together. Not God, I'll do this if you do this and that. There's no bargains with God. You hit bottom and you say, you deal, I'll do whatever. I've messed up. And that's how you come to Christ. You intervene, but you come on his terms. And then that's where grace, and it's not of yourselves. Finally, you move beyond recovery, because it's not a one-step pray a prayer, oh, thank you, God. It's a journey, and you renew your mind, and you need the community of God's people. But to move beyond recovery, our restoration is never complete until we impart what we now possess. This is one of my most favorite verses in all the Bible, and it's so often not misquoted, it's not quoted. Most of us, you know, we've learned Ephesians 2, 8, 9, salvation by grace, it's on a little card, right? Verse 10 starts with a "for this reason." For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, the idea is before ordained from the foundations of the earth, has a good work for you to walk in. Underline the word workmanship. We get our word poem. In the ancient world, it would be tapestry. It would be a fine work of art. You are a unique piece of art that's been redeemed. You are his creation, his masterpiece, his workmanship. And he saved you, forgave you, quickened you, seated you in the heavenly places, made you rise with him, given you power to live a new life, because he's got a job for you. He's got a job for you. It's not so you can say, I used to be this, now I'm that. Hi, my name's Chip. I'm a recovering workaholic. That's not the goal. The goal is now, in the sovereignty of God, you grew up in a certain home. God wants to use all things for good to them that love him, that are called according to his purpose. The goal is make you like Jesus. And as he makes you like Jesus, the vertical relationship, the horizontal thing, he has a good work for you to walk in. There's a job for you that only you can do. Are you ready for this? That your background prepared you for, your family of origin prepared you for. You understand certain people, you know certain hurts, you have certain gifts, you have a certain personality, and there's a good work to walk in. And until you start to impart that, you never get whole. And God's kingdom doesn't grow. Even your salvation, it's not just about you. You've been delivered to walk in a good work. You know, this janitor turned recovery ministry turned amazing guy friend, he realized that the mistakes of his past, and he had a horrendous, oh my lands, he had one of the most horrendous childhoods you could imagine. But he understood and could help people because of that. What's your good work? Where's your focus? You know, one of the dangers of all this is your focus can be, how do I get better? How do I get better? Am I getting better? Am I getting more better? Am I falling back behind? What about me? You know, this analysis paralysis. But tell you what, you focus a lot on God and who he says you are. You focus on the needs of people as God shows you move forward and you deal with what he shows you. You become a trophy of his grace. You do the good work. You become like my friend, Jim. Or my friend Andy, who after 30 plus years in a pornography addiction and being an elder and a deacon in two or three different churches, got help, got in a recovery group, an hour and a half every Wednesday night, told his wife he was on a business meeting, got with other men who were going through sexual addictions, said, you know, I'd like to talk to you about something. He was leading a ministry. And he said, I've never shared this with anyone. It started when I was 9 years old. It was a Sears catalog, the lingerie section. And then I found my dad's Playboys under the bed. And he said, I've lived a double life and I've lived in pain and torment my soul ever since. And I've been free now for about 6 months. And I told my wife a week ago, and I got an awesome wife and we're on a journey. A year later, he got in front of our church and shared that story with his wife on the front row. And we launched about 15 sexual addiction groups out of it. And now every place I am around the country, when they ask me, here's Andy, here's his name. The pain's tough, but you know what? There was a good work for Andy. And there's a good work for you.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And the message you just heard, Overcoming a Dysfunctional Family, is from our series, Unstuck. Chip will join us in studio to share some insights from today's talk in just a minute. Through this study in the book of Ephesians, Chip highlights the most painful experiences we'll encounter in life and explains how God's Word delivers healing and power to overcome them. Learn how to not just move past broken relationships, rejection, and shattered dreams, but have true joy and contentment that only comes from a relationship with Jesus. If you've missed any part of this series, catch up anytime through the Chip Ingram app. Well, I'm joined in studio now by Chip. And Chip, you know, there's a lot of people out there who listen to messages like we heard today and say, okay, I know what my issue is, and I'm going to work on it. So they try hard for a while, but, you know, end up falling right back into the same behaviors. Now, what's the trick to move our good intentions to actual life change?
Well, Dave, as a matter of fact, until we renew our mind, not just intellectually believe that God loves us, but believe deep in our heart and our convictions that we're valued, we're wanted, we're chosen, we're secure, we're beautiful, we're called with a purpose by the God of the universe, then you can listen to these things. And I mean, personally, I have had those seasons. I remember reading through the book of Ephesians and studying these great doctrines and going, wow, this is really great. This is amazing. And, you know, 2 months later, falling back into my performance orientation. And so I began to write these truths on cards. And then pretty soon I began to write in my journal. And out of all that, what I realized was, for me and for others, I needed to write this in such a way that I could review it and really get it from my head into my heart. And out of that came a book. And the book is called Discover Your True Self. And what I find with a book that's different than hearing is I can underline a book. I put study questions inside the book. This is a book that you can do with other people. What I've learned over the years is I have to ponder, soak in, meditate, and renew my mind. And the Bible promises that if we're not conformed to this world, but if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we'll discover the will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I just long for people to actually experience the joy and acceptance of being wanted and loved and valued, not because of how they look or what they do or how much money they have or what they've accomplished, but simply for who they are. When that ever gets from your head to your heart, it just changes everything.
To order Chip's book, Discover Your True Self, go to special offers at livingontheedge.org or the Chip Ingram app. This tool will help you combat the deceptive lies we believe about ourselves by revealing who God uniquely created us to be. So if you feel stuck, insecure, or guilty over your past, this book will encourage you. Again, to get your copy of Discover Your True Self, visit special offers on the Chip Ingram app or at livingontheedge.org. Well, here again is Chip.
As we close today's program, my last point in the teaching was moving beyond recovery. And I said, our restoration will never be complete until we impart what we now possess. And that verse is that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared for us. And this may come as a shock, but like my story about Andy and how, I mean, years and years of a sexual addiction, literally God used that to help scores and scores, literally by now, hundreds and hundreds of men have broken the power of sexual addiction because Andy just didn't realize the extent of his need. Andy didn't just receive forgiveness. Andy realized that the very struggle he had was the platform of ministry in the future. It took a lot of humility, took a lot of boldness, and it took a lot of courage. But there are men who are free. There are marriages that are restored. There are kids that have a different dad because Andy realized that, yes, it was a sin. It was a stronghold. It came out of a real dysfunction. But when you begin to give away the answer, the victory, the process, what it does, it cements it in your own heart. And God wants to use. I mean, He wants to take the worst that's happened in our lives, He wants to redeem it, and then He wants to use it to help others. In fact, He actually says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that He comforts us in the most difficult times of our lives so that we, in turn, then comfort and help others. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about, how do you move beyond recovery? Who do you know that needs help where you've struggled? I've got a friend named Rick who goes to our church, and he has a long history of addiction with alcoholism and drugs. And you know, every Thursday night, he goes down to City Team, and he's helping alcoholics and drug addicts get off of drugs. And he's done that for like 20 years. And he says, actually, it helps him more than it helps them. And then he got this dream about how he could scale that and leverage that to AA meetings all over the nation. And he literally has a game plan now to help people in the area where he struggled the most. You know what? What an instrument of grace you could be if you would now impart what God has given you victory over. You ready? Go do it.
That's a great story, Chip. Thanks for sharing. Well, as we wrap up, let me take a second and thank the generous people who make monthly donations to support the ministry of Living on the Edge. Your faithful gifts help us inspire Christians to live like Christians. Now, if you haven't partnered with us yet, would you prayerfully consider joining the Living on the Edge team? You can set up a recurring donation by going to livingontheedge.org or by calling 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003, or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. Well, next time, Chip invites a special guest to the program to talk about tangible, practical hope for families in dysfunction. You won't want to miss that. Coming up on the next edition of Living on the Edge, I'm Dave Drewy. Hope you'll join us then.